I again consider it a privilege and an honor to share the Word of God with you. And this evening's message is a little bit of getting away from the tabernacle, so to speak, and yet it's talking about the heart. And last night, kind of focusing on God's heart, and then God created us. It's the Bible says in His image. Okay, we are created in His image, and we believe that there's a God, one God that expressed Himself in three persons: the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible talks about us also being spirit, soul, and body. Those three knit together to make you. There is a lot about. I just recently preached through a series where I titled the messages, "Who Am I?" Who am I? And it was an interesting study for me in a preaching series. I finally ended the series, not because it was everything was talked about or mentioned, but the fact that it's just, I think in eternity we'll still stand in awe of all that and how God created us, physical and spiritual. So this evening, I want to look at our heart, the inner man, the what makes you really alive, those kind of things. You know, we hear terms of his heart wasn't in it. What does that mean? Like, I guess it just means that he doesn't have the earnest to do things and all that. It just, yeah. So looking at the verse in Luke 4:18, which was being quoted by Jesus from the book of Isaiah 61, and I just took a little excerpt out of it. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Obviously, that's not talking about a physical condition. It's talking about a spiritual condition. Before we get into that, I talked about my life verse a little bit yesterday. I'd like to repeat that. Psalms 27, verse 4, it says one thing. David had a prayer, and it wasn't many things, it was one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I think David understood that everything else hinges off of this one thing. Did you know that the desperation of your seeking has to do with how precious you esteem that which you seek? Right? So it says he's going to seek after. So the desperation of the urgency of your seeking has to do with how precious you esteem that which you seek. If I lose my pen out in the woods here hunting or whatever, I'm not going to call anybody to come help me look for this pen. Why? Because it's not very precious. It's pretty cheap. I can go to the store and get another one, right? But I tell you, one night I got a call. This was in the middle of the winter, and it was cold outside. And my nephew called and said, I can't find my son. He wandered off in the darkness. And there was an urgency in his voice. Why? Because that which he was seeking was precious. Okay? There was a desperation there. And so then, how desperate am I in my seeking the Lord? I wrote this down just as a challenge. If God would answer the top five requests on your prayer list, what would change in the kingdom of God? I mean, would anything change? Or would your farm get paid off? Or would your house get the mortgage get paid off? Or your business would start doing great? And I mean, you do have a prayer list, right? How do we pray? How is my prayer life? I know so often the devil starts to steal our prayers because he convinces us that you can't pray like that other guy does or that other person, right? You can't, and he steals our prayer life because of that. There's some brothers in our church, I enjoy listening to them pray. They just, wow, they just have an eloquent way of praying. And I think of a story of a they had this speech, a man with a degree in speech, and they had a get-together, and he wanted people to quote the 23rd Psalms, and one of his students came up, and he quoted the 23rd Psalms, and he had the emphasis right at the right places and everything, so eloquent that at the end, he got a standing ovation. I mean, it was so perfect. It was so moving. He had such passion in his voice that they gave him a standing ovation. And so then the professor, the language professor, he was impressed over his student. Then he challenged the crowd. Would anybody out there want to quote the 23rd Psalms? And there was this old man. He came up. He came up and he walked toward the mic. And his voice was raspy, like, it wasn't eloquent, but as he started to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," there was a tear starting to form in his eyes. You could tell that he knew the shepherd, right? And so he went through. He got through it. When he got to the, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for he's with me." As he spoke, his voice broke. And now the audience started to get tears in their eyes. And when he got done, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." The tenderness and affection in his voice when he said, "Thou art with me," brought tears to the audience. And then at the end where he said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," and he slowly walked back to his seat, there was no applause. But the man that spoke first came back to the mic and he said, "You know, ladies and gentlemen, I knew the 23rd Psalms. He knows the shepherd." Do you see the difference? It's not about our eloquence. So focusing a little bit here on seeking him and the desperation. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." So I highlighted the yellow in what we need to do, and I highlighted it differently, what God promises to do when we do our part, right? To humble ourselves, to pray and seek my face. Again, the desperation of your seeking has to do with how precious you esteem that which you seek. So in our area, in fact, it's going on right now, this weekend, we have this festival, huge festival in Arcola, Illinois. It's about 5 miles from our house. And Arcola is a town of about 3,000 people. And when this festival is going, there's about 30,000 people that gather. It's a huge deal. They come from all over. They have a parade and all that kind of stuff. And when I grew up on the farm, an Amish little boy. I grew up on the farm, and my 16-year-old brother at the time, I was six, he took me to the Broomcorn Festival. And I was so enamored with this, and there's, you know, all this stuff going on, and I'd get started looking at the booth they had and just different stuff they were showing. And he said, "Du musst bei mich bleiben." For those that don't know Dutch, he said, "You got to stay with me. There's a lot of people." Like, it's just, and for a boy about this tall, you know, it's just, you know, so here again, I started looking around and started paying attention to this, and this time when I looked around, he was nowhere to be found. He disappeared. And I'm telling you, that I didn't start looking at shoes, I didn't start looking at legs, or whatever. I started looking for a face, right? I started looking for a face desperately, because it was like all I cared about is to find that face that I knew. So I sought a face. And so the Bible says, seek my face. Seek my face. So do you know what the difference is between seeking his hand or his face? So when you're talking to your son and you're wanting to have a time of relationship with your son, and all he does is look at your hand because you have a candy bar in it or something to give them, and they're just looking at your hand, it's hard to have a relationship. But when he looks you in the eyes and you can talk to him and he talks to you, you're creating a bond. See, that's called seeking your face. So often I come to God and I seek his hand. I seek his hand because, God, I need this. Can you do this for me? Can you fix my neighbor or whatever? Like what are my prayers like? Is it that I'm seeking his face just to commune with him, just to spend time with him? Another verse, Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Again, you're seeking. The desperation of your seeking has to do with how precious you esteem that which you seek. All right, moving on. I'd like to talk about this little boy. This is based on true facts. It is not my son. A lot of people talk about this. But this little boy, there was a school auction that was going to happen, like a benefit auction. And the boys got together, and they were like, we're going to build little houses, right? So this little boy, he spent time in dad's workshop to build a little house. He spent a lot of time, and the things just did not come out right. It didn't line up. Staples came out in places. And with all the time he spent, it just felt like maybe he shouldn't even take it to the auction. He found some gold paint in a can. He thought, well, at least he can do is make the roof look nice. And it just splattered. At the end, it looked like he was kind of embarrassed with it, and after a while he said, well, I guess I'll take it. And they set this house with the other boy's house, and when he set it there, he kind of wished again he wouldn't have taken it. He just wished that he'd have just left it at home. And so when they started selling these, they finally came to his, and he kind of hung his head. He kind of expected them just to give it back to him. But then he heard 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. This little house went for more than $200. The little boy did not understand the price. He was just so overjoyed that somebody would want it. That somebody would actually want it. And then he noticed that his dad actually had the winning number, had the winning bid. Because, see, somebody paid attention to what the time, the effort he put into it. And, again, the little boy did not understand the amount as much as he did. Somebody wanted it. Did you know that the worth of something is really what someone is willing to pay? Like, you could have an old car, for example, or something that has a lot of sentimental value, and you could say it's worth thousands and thousands of dollars, but at the end of the day, it's really worth what somebody's willing to pay. Have you ever considered what somebody was willing to pay for you? It was the best that heaven had. It's free to you, but it came at a great cost. It came at a great cost. And so, this little boy, so excited that someone wanted something that he made. See, I think of maybe you as a young man, young boy, tried so hard, but it just didn't seem like your talents measure up. And maybe girls, like, you're just not as popular as some of the other girls are. You see, God wants you. He wants everything about you. Your imperfection. Everything. So, to think about a seeking again, see, God is not so much after your perfection as He is after your affection. There's a difference. See, affection has to do with what your heart is set on. It comes back to your heart. What is your heart set on? It doesn't matter. It does not matter I'll just give you an example. So in my Bible here, I have notes from my children. There's many. Here's one. It says, "Dad, I love you. You are the best dad ever. Thank you for everything you do for me." And it's signed by one of my children. Now, I could be critical of this note and say it's not even spelled very good right there, like it's misspelled. I could say, like, it could have been designed a little better. She put squirrelies all the way around it. I could take it to Walmart to see if they would want to sell it, like mass produce it and sell it. It wouldn't sell at all. Nobody would want this. But it's precious to me. Why is that? Because I have a child whose affection was set on me. It means something to me. It's precious to me. So God doesn't look for your perfection. He looks for your affection. So maybe you can't pray like others, or maybe you can't sing like others, or whatever, but he's not after perfection. He's after your affection, not perfection. And so sometimes I believe the devil steals things from us because we start thinking, I can't do it. I can't do it as well as others can. And I believe we do that to our own detriment. It's not how God created us to be. So if you've ever flown an airplane and it's cloudy, and it's always interesting to me as you go through the clouds and you break through the clouds and the sun's a-shining, but down below it's still cloudy and dreary. The Bible says to set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. So let's look at that. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek," oh, there's that word again, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Then it says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Affection. The definition, a feeling of liking and caring for someone or something, tender attachment, fondness. Okay, so here's a quote from an Atlanta Braves catcher. He said this, "I have more money than I ever dreamed of having, but lost everything that I value." What did he mean? Like, how is it that he could have all this money, but lost everything he valued? Well, because he was on the road a lot, he started getting into things, had an affair, and got into drinking, and lost his family. So at the end, he had a lot of money, but lost everything that he treasured or that he valued. We have a lot of evergreens, and we have this one big tree that's right outside of our south window, and every spring the blackbirds would come, and they liked hanging out on that tree, and the wind would turn from the north to the south, and my wife could clean windows, and they didn't stay clean very long when the birds would sit in the tree. So beside that tree we have a gazebo. And there were times I'd take my Bible and a cup of coffee, and later I took a high-powered pellet gun with a scope on it. Not much of a hunter, but I started picking off some of these birds. they were becoming a nuisance, right? So the point I want to bring out here is that when I got my pellet gun with the scope, it said that you're supposed to set a target about 100 yards out or whatever, you know, the distance out, and you shoot three times for the bullseye, and if you continually miss to the left, then you need to set, you know, a couple clicks, whatever, until you get it to where three times it's like bullseye, right? If it's too high, you need to adjust it. So I would dare challenge you this evening that we need to set our affections the same way. If we are continually missing the bullseye, maybe it's because our affections are set too high, too low, or not on the goal, not on the target, but somewhere else. And so maybe we should, just like I set the scope on the gun, that maybe we need to start setting our affections on things above and not the things below. This next story, I'm a man of illustrations. This next story is a Greek story. It has to do with the island of the Sirenes. The Sirenes were a people that were cannibals, and they had a little island there, and there was a ship route that would pass close by, and they knew that a lot of these sailors have been gone from home for a long time, and they were lonely, and, you know, so they would send out their pretty girls to the beach there, and they would dance and sing, and it would so entice the sailors that they would jump overboard, and then the men were hiding behind some rocks, and when they came to the shore, the men would grab them, and they became stew that night. And whole ships were lost at sea because too many sailors jumped overboard. And so now the story is about two ship captains. The one had this plan, and this was what he was going to do. He said, I don't want to lose any of my men. And so he had his top right, his shipmate, he told him that you tie me to the mast pole. In the center of the ship, you tie me to there, because he knew his own heart, and he knew that he would probably be tempted to jump overboard, and he didn't want that to happen. So he said, everybody's going down below deck, except for me. You tie me to the mast pole, and I don't care how much I plead, you leave me tied until we're well past, and then you can come up and untie me. And that's how he did it. He didn't lose one guy. He was tied to the mast pole, and he longed to jump overboard, but he couldn't because he was tied to the mast pole. And so there they made it by and didn't lose one sailor. And so it seemed like that worked. But the other captain, he also had, he didn't want to lose any of his, but he had a different plan. And so he brought on the best of food, the best musicians. And so when they came close to this island, he started feeding he set a feast before the people. And he brought these musicians out, and they started playing this beautiful music. They never even noticed what was going on the island. And so he made it too, right? He made it past the island too and didn't lose one sailor. Now, which should the church look like? Should the church look like this, that I'm tied to a mast pole? I'd love to go out there and have the fun that seems to, so seemingly enticing out there, but I can't, because what are the preachers going to say? What's mom and dad going to say? And I'm tied to this mast pole. Or is the church, because trust me, I've been out there. The fun is not out there. The fun should be in here, in the church body. That's where the party should be, not out there. You know, we hear this wrongly where people say, go out and have your fun and then come back in. That's wrong. The fun should be in here. The joy of the Lord should be our strength. This is what we should strive after, not because we're tied to some pole. What do our churches look like? Are our hearts on fire? Are we excited about the things of God? Do we seek those things that are above? Do we see the beauty of the Lord? Because see, when you see the beauty of the Lord, everything else dims in comparison. Because there's a lot of things that glitter that are not gold. And they're designed to distract and attract you. and it takes you places you don't want to go. It keeps you longer than you'd want to stay, and it costs you more than you can ever pay. The full verse of this says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Some verses about the heart. In Matthew 15, verse 18, it says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." Wait, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts? I thought that come from your brain. "Proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." In Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Your heart. Before I forget it, we are all a broken-hearted people. The question is not, have you been broken or not? The question is, how have you received healing for your brokenness? That's the question. How is your heart broken? God could have made you a robot. Like, you just wouldn't feel anything. You know, you wouldn't be embarrassed. You wouldn't think things are funny. You wouldn't, you know, all those feelings that God created in you. It is God created. And he could have just made you, you know, go through life like a robot, right? Like, you just don't feel anything. And seemingly, there are people that have been hurt so much that they would rather be a robot than feel pain, okay? Than feel pain, and we'll talk about that. So how is it? God created us in the abundant life. God created us to feel things, some good things and some not so good. There are some things that you experience in your heart that if you don't bring it to the healer, will destroy you, or at least make you someone that God never created you to be. So how is your heart broken? So I made this little arrows coming in. Regret. Regret is a powerful emotion. I remember my youngest brother died when he was 30 years old. In growing up, there was eight of us boys. I always say there was eight of us boys, and we each had one sister. How many were in our family? Well, nine. My sister was the oldest. I was next to the youngest, and my youngest brother was, you know, I was his youngest brother. He was my youngest brother. And there's something about boys. I look back at the way we grew up. See, when somebody's the closest to you, they have the greatest ability to hurt you too. Did you know that so often we actually tend to just kind of shy away? Because, see, when you start loving, you become vulnerable. And so the people that are the closest to you have the ability to hurt you the most. Because, see, you guys don't really know me. Lynn does. But most of you don't really know me. And so you could go out and say some mean things like, that stupid preacher from Illinois, whatever. Like, you could say mean things, and it wouldn't really hurt that much because you don't really know me. But if my wife would say stuff, she could say stuff that was very hurtful, right? If you had a close friend, they could say stuff that would be very hurtful because they know you. And to know you means to experience, because to love, you actually have to open up. There has to be an opening up. And when you do that, you become vulnerable for people to hurt you, And so, you know what we tend to do is just, especially when we suffered hurt, we start to say, never again. You know, if I'm leading songs and I flub it up and I hear somebody say, "He can't carry a tune in a 5-gallon bucket." You know what I'm going to say in my heart? If that's the way it is, I'm never singing again. I'm never leading song again. Or I'm trying to be a Sunday school teacher or something, and I hear somebody say, He doesn't know what he's talking about. He has no clue what he's talking about. You know what? It hurts. And I'll say, if that's the way it is, I'm never going to do it again. You know what starts to happen is that there's an area in your heart that has died, that has become lifeless. And until you bring that to the Lord, who is the healer, there's so much brokenness. There's so much brokenness that at times it just, as I, the older I get, them, I don't know, do I hear of it more or is it just the way it is? Like, sometimes you would just want to like take people out of a situation and sometimes I find myself wanting to play God, but at the end of the day, you can't. It's only God that can change people. I'm a man of illustration. So growing up on the farm, we had bandies and ducks and things, and sometimes the bandy or the duck would leave the nest with the young ones, and there were still eggs left over. So we'd go pick up the eggs and we'd shake them. And if they were rotten, we'd get rid of them. But if they had like a duckling or a chick in it, we took them in and put it beside the refrigerator or the stove, whatever, to let them hatch out. And being this helpful little boy, when they started pecking through the shell, I just couldn't help myself. I had to help the chick or the duckling peck its way out. And did you know I did that duckling a great disservice? Because it needed the struggle so that it would have the strength. And I think sometimes God puts us through struggles as much as they hurt, so that we would have the strength. God has always been there, and He wants us to turn to Him. I wish I could say I always did. There were times I turned the other way. And so, didn't even finish what I was getting to. So my brother, we were cruel to each other growing up. It's just that simple. I had one brother that was a bedwetter. And guess what? When things got tight, guess what I would tell him? And for me, it was a lisp. I stuttered like I'll get out. But nevertheless, I'll talk about that a little later. But my brother, when he, you know, I got married, he got married, and you know, we left our childish evil ways, I think. And when he died, he had a heart attack, and the doctors gave up and said they can't revive him. He has 5 children. And I remember going in and standing beside his bed and holding his hand in mine. It was still warm, actually, holding his hand in mine, but it was just limp and it fell off. And I felt regret. Because, you know, I think my brother knew that I appreciated him, but I don't ever remember telling him that. We have an old Amish bishop in our area that will quote this. He says, "Give me my flowers while I'm living. Don't wait until I'm dead to slip a lily into my hand." It showed me to appreciate those around you, especially your loved ones, to take the opportunity just to tell them, I appreciate you, I love you, I'm glad that I could be part of the family, and I made sure the rest of the family heard that. Despair, betrayal, shame, fear, sorrow, rejection, guilt, and lies. Do you know what the difference is between guilt and shame? So guilt is feeling, okay, mom says don't take a cookie. And you take a cookie. Did you sneak a cookie? You take a cookie and mom comes walking in the house and you feel guilt because you disobeyed. You feel guilt. But shame is deeper. It's an identity. Shame is about who you are. Okay, it's about who you are, and so there is a difference. It's about I did something wrong, is guilt. Shame is, I am wrong. I'm created wrong. There's something wrong with me. So until finally, as you can see, the heart breaks. So when we experience all these things, we decide we're going to make our heart safe. And we build things around it. My mom, when she passed away, they have a word for this, and I keep forgetting what it is, but when death started creeping up her leg, her feet, toes got cold, and it started creeping up her legs, and then eventually you could see it even on her fingertips. And basically the nurse explained it this way, that what's happening is that the heart is shutting down the extremities to protect the heart, right? To protect the heart until eventually death overtakes it and it's all gone. But the heart wants to protect itself, and your spiritual heart wants to protect itself too. Okay? It wants to protect itself too. And so we build things around it so that we don't hurt anymore. So just talking about my testimony a little bit. Growing up in the family and had a lisp, I still have it a little bit, and stuttered. I couldn't get certain words out, especially words that started with a B. I avoided those words. I was getting pretty good with synonyms or whatever, like to not use the word that started with a B, because I couldn't get it out. And you know, as a 6, 7, 8 year old in school, it was funny to my friends. It wasn't funny to me. I started to feel shame. I couldn't help it. And then when I was 6 years old, I walked into a room. I wasn't looking for anything, but there was a porn magazine there. And I started paging through that, and my eyes saw stuff that little boys should never see, and it messed me up. I became a bookworm with things that happened. All these things were designed for, the devil had his hand on me, and so something else that happened. That was a big event in my life. A lot of people find it funny, but it was a deep wound in my heart. And that is, we had like this, in the Amish schools, we had this annual meeting, they called it, but it's kind of like a PTA, but all the children came. We did a program and all those kind of things. A new board member gets voted in, and we were supposed to put on the wall and describe our mom and our dad without using their names. And my mom was not lazy by no means, and because she took good care of us and fed us, and I mean, 8 boys, she had her hands full, I'm sure. But when I described her in my first grade, I think I was in first grade, I wrote down that she doesn't like to work. I think in my mind, I was probably meaning she doesn't like when work piles up. I don't know. But I publicly embarrassed my mother. Like, this was on the wall for all to see. And I just thought there was something wrong with me. I just can't do anything right. So this little boy, he was a bookworm, and I could spend hours and hours in my little room. I got to a point where I said, I will never cry again. I made my heart hard. I built a wall around it so that you couldn't touch it anymore. And this is an allegory. But one day somebody started taking off the bricks. And I would put it back. Maybe it was a kind deed someone did, or maybe someone said something kind, and it started to crumble my wall, and I would build it back. But this hand just kept on. And I noticed his hand, and they were pierced. And I knew who it was. And finally my heart was bare. The filth, the disgusting stuff was all bare.
And I just looked down. I was much like the little boy with the house at the auction block. And I could not believe. I didn't want to look at his face, because I knew what the look he would give me is that look of, boy, that look of condemnation. And yet it wasn't like that at all. Have you ever considered if Jesus looked at you, what it would be like? If you were to expose your heart, what it would look like? Have you ever considered the look that he would have gave Peter when he was betrayed, when Peter denied him three times and the rooster crowed? The one gospel says that Jesus, their eyes met. It made Peter go out and weep. I don't think it was like, you know, that look of bitterness or condemnation or anything like that. But it broke Peter's heart. And so it was with this little boy that the walls started coming down. See, years later, I asked God, where were you at when I was that little boy? I wasn't looking for that. Where were you at when I so innocently walked in there? He was there. See, God is always there in your deep brokenness. He's always there. But see, what happens is we start to turn our own way. In Isaiah, it says, we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us turns to our own way. So instead of turning to him, I turn to my own way. I wish I wouldn't have had. There are so many regrets that I can talk about. See, maybe I'll just talk to this side for a bit and you can think about something else. But see, pornography does things that will affect you. It's not an innocent thing. It will affect your marriage and it will affect your children, even your relationship with your children. We had one daughter and I would put her to bed at night and I would pray over her. I'd call her my little princess, and she would say, oh, well, if I'm a princess, that means that you're a king. And I kind of had our little thing going, and well, she got older, and it didn't seem appropriate anymore. And part of that is because of my own brokenness. And my daughter felt like I abandoned her. And I look back at all that, and it's like it's because of the things that I experienced, the things that I saw with my eyes, the things I did to myself in masturbating and things like that. It will affect you. It will. I know what it's like to delete your browsing history because you don't want anyone to see what you were watching. See, what happens is the little things you don't take care of in your youth will end up taking care of you when you're older. It will consume you. You think you control it. Oh, I control it. Nobody knows. It's just innocent. It's not. It's not. It will affect you. And I wasn't really going to get into all this, but I just feel like I should. So porn is not so much about sex even. It's about... See, that one arrow was rejection. See, even though there may be a million others looking at the same picture, you can have that picture without a fight. You don't have to worry about being rejected. And so it's enticing to actually do that, but God calls you to stand and fight for your beauty, not to give in to that. It's like battle without a fight. It's like watching football, right? You know, there's so many armchair football fans, and they can say what you did wrong and what you did right and all those kind of things. But see, they're in the battle. They're sitting in their armchair watching it on the screen or whatever, and the next morning they're not sore like the guys that are playing. And I wonder if that's kind of the same way, like we
porn just short circuits that, and it makes you someone that God never intended you to be. We need to be men, to rise up, to be men of God. And then on this side, well, actually, so you know something? When we have three boys and one girl, and if I would go to my family and to the boys, and I would touch them about right here, you know, like right in here, just a natural response is just like, you know, tense up, like make that as big as possible. I would do that to my daughter, and she didn't do that. It's like we're created different, right? I think the core question of every young boy is, do I have what it takes? That's why we like to compete, like strength, and see who can run the fastest and who can jump the highest. And you know, we take a stick and it becomes a spear or a gun or whatever. And you know, you want to be that hero, right? Porn short circuits that. It short circuits that. And so guard your eyes. Guard your eyes, because God has a beauty for you that you need to fight for. And it's not through those kind of things. And so on this side, I believe every girl's core question is this. Am I beautiful? Would someone love me? And the danger of that question is that the devil can pervert it so easily that if I can't get someone to love me, then maybe I can get them to want me. And it starts to become like, well, I'll do my hair a certain way, I'll wear my dress a certain way, or I'll start flirting or whatever to try to get someone to just want me. And dads, your words are so important. Did you know that there is a study done that at even in the womb, when the baby hears dad's voice, the heart rate picks up. That's a known fact. When the baby in the womb hears dad's voice, the heart rate. So you have the ability to speak life. You know, there's something I noticed in dads and their sons, and especially their sons and their daughters, as they say, you know, mom might say, "Oh, that's my baby," or you know, whatever. Dad won't say that. Dad will say, "That's my son," right? That's my son. I noticed God did that to Jesus too. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus was led up. Right after that, Jesus was led up to be tempted by the devil. And the devil's first two temptations were, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread," right? So the battle of your sons and daughters is at their very identity. And if they don't hear it from you, they will look for it in all the wrong places. So back to the porn on this side. You know what gets a girl over here is romance books. You know, just like when they start to build an image in their mind that you can never strive or fill that image in their mind. When you have a romance novel that's like, you know, Mr. Right comes and he's going to rescue you away, guess what? They will never, never match the Mr. Right that you're starting to form in your mind. And so that too will hinder your marriage. It will hinder what God has created beautiful, right? So both sides, watch your eyes, watch your ears. What do you take in? Oh boy. I think like I should say this too yet. So years later, it's amazing that if you take God, your brokenness. See, the Bible says that you comfort others with the comfort that you've been comforted with. If you don't experience comfort, it's hard to comfort others. You just, there's no grace there. And so years later, it was probably 10 years ago now, maybe. I was already an ordained minister at the time, actually. My secretary one day was telling me that, my brother Dave was telling me how, he was telling me this story, and he says, I can't tell it as funny as Merv does because he's got that lisp, that tongue-tied thing going on. Because, see, my hurt growing up from my brothers was my tongue-tied and my stuttering. And so when she said that, I couldn't believe how much that hurt. You know, I thought, here I am a free man before God. Couldn't believe how much that hurt. I mean, really hurt. And she got done saying it, and I just kind of, I thought I pasted on a smile. And the next day she came to me and said, did I hurt you yesterday? And I said, more than you could ever imagine. And she just started weeping. She said, we think so much of you. I would never want to say something to hurt you. I said, no, it's not that. See, God wanted to bring something to the surface so that he can bring healing to it. You know, especially us men, what tends to happen is when somebody comes and wants to apologize or you know, make their things right, we say, oh, it's no big deal. Don't do that. It is a big deal, especially when it hurts. Now, I know there are some things maybe you didn't even think about, whatever. But when it hurts, recognize it. Because, see, when we say it doesn't hurt, it's okay. No, just recognize it. It's only as we are honest with God. Because as we walk in the truth will set you free. And when we are sincere and honest before God, his healing can wash over us. And it is only as, see, you know what's amazing? So I would go down to We Care in Alabama to preach at prisons. And invariably, every time I'd go down there, they would put me in two women's prisons. And I thought, how ironic that God would use an evangelist to preach in a women's prison with all the garbage I had. But I think it had to do with how willing are you to give that which hurts, your brokenness, your failures, your trash, your filth, everything to him. Because, see, he has a way of bringing redemption. You know something else that's really strange? I was terrified of public speaking. And there was a time, see, remember this little boy vowed that I'm never going to cry again. And when I got ordained and had such a burden from God to preach the gospel, and there's nothing that compares to feeling God's anointing upon me, you know, but there was a time when I prayed that, God, why can't I just be like other ministers who are so eloquent in their, and they don't cry. And then he let me experience that, and he withdrew, and I missed him so much. I missed him so much. And so now often there are tears that come to my eyes as I share about the redemption of God, the salvation and what he has done for me, for this little boy. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. But he wants all the pieces. He wants all the pieces. Did you know that sometimes the severe brokenness of your heart can penetrate the sweet presence of God like none other? Like none other. Sometimes things really hurt. You know, it's always good when people say, hey, that was a great message, right? But what about when they say, you're wrong? Or when they're very critical and they say hurtful things. There's times I gotta say, God, that hurt. But this is what I've learned. If you want to know how people handle praise, because see, I used to have this thing. after a message, you know, people would come up and say, oh, I really appreciate it. And I'd be like, oh, praise God, you know, it's all good. I've learned to just accept their appreciation and thank you for that, because we need the encouragement. You know, sometimes the nights are long for those that are in leadership. And so we need the encouragement. It's not my duty to tell you to praise the Lord. It's my duty to take any praise, because praise will ruin you too. And so to take the praise and roll it off on God. They're just trying to encourage you. So I receive it with thanksgiving. Thank you for the encouragement. And then it's my duty to roll that off on the Lord. And so if you want to see how somebody handles praise, probably the best way is to see how they handle criticism. Because if they take criticism personal, they probably take praise personal too. It's just the way it works. It's just the way it works. So when I can take my criticism and say, God, wow, that really hurt. And maybe 90% is just being hateful and hurtful. But maybe 10% of it is actually something God says, yeah, you could do that better. He's so kind. He's so kind. And if we just give our hurts to him, he's a redeeming God. He's a redeeming God. And you know why? I know that you're here and there's something that resonates with what I'm saying, is because we're people and we hurt. There's things that happen. Is it a loved one taken away and you just wonder, why God? Why would you do that? And all that. Like there's nothing wrong with those questions, if we're honest and sincere before God. Not to accuse God, by no means. So again, set your affections. In Hebrews 11, verse 10, talking about Abraham, for he looked, he sought, for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. It is time to bring this to a close. I was going to talk about the tree in our yard. I better just leave it. I wish I could. This is one of my favorite pictures. You know, I think we all would just like to make it home. Just to make it home. If you've been gone for a while and it's time to go home, you get to a place where you just want to, this is a physical home that I'm talking of. There's such a desire to go home. But there's something that started to birth in my heart with three brothers that have passed on. My mom and dad have passed on. And you start to understand that if you take my lifetime and you put it into a day, I'm well past noon, and maybe closer to evening than I realize. And I look forward to these words. I so desperately want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Revelation 3, verse 21, it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You know, the Bible says that God is going to wipe every tear from your eyes. Why do you think that is? Like, if you're in heaven, why would you have tears? Now, I don't know. Again, a lot of the things that I experience and that where God impresses something on my heart is what I see. And it's just like, wow, there it is. So we had in our area the horse progress days, and it brings mostly Amish people, but there's other people there too from all over. I mean, from all over. I think there was 11,000 people there on this Amish man's farm. And so they got big tents set up. It's quite a deal. And I heard over the loudspeaker this announcement. We have a young boy up here at the information desk, the information table, tent, and he can't find his dad. And there was something about that announcement that I it just felt like I should observe this. So I kind of stepped over, you know, to where I could see the information tent, and I just waited. They had to announce it twice. There's this boy at the information tent looking for his dad, and then pretty soon I saw this, uh-oh, there's dad coming. He was coming fast. And the little boy, he was probably four years old maybe. He was really brave. As dad came to him, the little boy just started crying. Why would he cry when dad is near? And it showed me something. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight, and there's times I don't hit it quite right, but I want to do it. I want to do the best I can, and I do want to hit it right, and all those kind of things. And maybe there's times I trip and I stumble and I fall, and just to make it home, just to be with my Maker, to make it home. Maybe there'll be tears in my eyes too, because now it's over. I can relax. Just like the little boy, it's like, now it's over. I don't have to be brave anymore. And I especially think of that when I think of leaders in the home, leaders in the church, all those things. They want things to go right and so well. And sometimes, again, we walk by faith and not by sight. And sometimes we do make wrong choices or wrong decisions and things like that. But I think we would all want to hear the words, "Welcome home, thou good and faithful servant." Let's stand for prayer. Father God, this evening we're grateful that you are our Father and that you're the God of redemption. You take stories and you redeem the filth, the ugliness in our hearts. And you bring a healing. You bring a comfort so that we can comfort others that are going through the same things. Lord, you know every heart that is here. You know their weakness. You know their strength. You know their failures. You know their victories. Lord, just you've created them. You knit them together in their mother's womb. You know all about them. You know the things that they struggle with. Maybe there's things in their heart that they've closed up and they just don't go there. We don't want to talk about it. Would you just visit that area? Would you just touch that area? As only you can. Lord, let your Holy Spirit have free reign here this evening to move in our midst, to touch the areas that we aren't really truly alive. Maybe we've been loving and somebody slaps our hand, so to speak, and we start to say in our heart, well, if that's the way they're going to be, I'll never do that again. Let us consider what Jesus did for us. The price that was paid so that we can walk in your redemption. Lord, bless this congregation. Just keep them safe in the hollow of your hand as we go through the night, that your angels would be guarded around us, that we can meet again to worship you if you tarry. We give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can consider yourselves dismissed.